The title for this week is Ephesians verse by verse again, chapter 20. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 4, so things are getting very practical. We're not so much as installing doctrine at this point in the chapter, but we're talking about what do we do with the doctrine we install. And I know I've mentioned it before, the importance of studying your Bible for yourself, verse by verse. Case in point, the guest speaker we had last week. I played in last week's message clips of a sermon from another guy making claims about the Bible, making claims about what Jesus said that were completely not true. And that is why we need to study the books verse by verse on our own, so we can know that, and we can know when we're hearing a liar. I know that man's lying because I know that verse. I've read that chapter. That's not what that chapter's about. That's why we do this. So, we left off and we're talking about, if you look at verse 20 in chapter 4, it says, "Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and ye have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So the audience is people who are saved, people who have heard the gospel. They've heard that Christ did everything necessary for their soul's salvation, and they trust it. Now we need to learn, what does my life look like now that I'm saved? And you notice it says, look who's putting off, verse 22, that ye put off. It's effort that you and I have to make. It's not a second blessing of holiness, as some people claim, where all of your bad habits and all of your sin just slides off you. It's not that. You have to do the work. Put it off. And that's the material we're talking about. As we move on here, learning Christ, learning what Christ would have us to do as members of his body, we left off at verse 27 last time. And I kind of raced through it because, as usual, I was long-winded and trying to finish up. But verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." And we're going through, and I mentioned last time, we have 19 points here that Paul gives us on what putting on the new man looks like. 19 things. And it says, "Give place to the devil." What's that? Neither. Yeah. Neither give place to the devil. Now, people like to say, when they do something stupid, "The devil made me do it." Most of the time, that's not true. Most of the time, I'm pretty sure he wanted to do it. You didn't need the devil to help you. You did it because you're a sinner. But I spent most of my life being told to look for the devil in all the wrong places. When they would open a new strip club, that's the devil's house. When they would open a new saloon, that's the devil's house. The devil's in this, the devil's in that. But the truth is, we don't need the devil for strip clubs. Our flesh handles that just fine. But when I learned right division, I learned that the devil, I was looking for the devil in all the wrong places. The devil was the last place I thought he was. I left off last time saying, if you want to find the devil, find a place that teaches wrong doctrine and preaches good works. That's where the devil is. Wrong doctrine and good works. Doctrine. Satan's not in doctrine. You know, 1 Timothy 4:1, devils have doctrines. Teaching doctrines of devils is what 1 Timothy 4:1. But look over at 2 Corinthians 11. When somebody taught me this verse and drilled it through my relatively thick skull, and the truth hit me, it changed my perspective on Satan and his activity since then. Second Corinthians, I was raised to look out for the devil, the roaring lion who is seeking to devour me. So everywhere I'm looking for a roaring lion. Where's the most overtly evil and wicked thing? That must be where the devil is. But the devil just as God changes his dealings with man throughout history, when God institutes something new, Satan opposes what he's doing. We're reading the Old Testament with my kids right now. And when God is literally building a kingdom, a nation on earth, when the devil wants to oppose him, the devil sends armies to physically fight them. But we know today God's not building a nation on earth. He's building a spiritual body in heavenly places. And that's where the attack is. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Angel of light. Does that sound evil, dark, and wicked? The red guy in the suit with the pitchfork? No. Angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as what? The ministers of righteousness. Preaching righteousness. So where can I find people teaching wrong doctrine and preaching good works? In a place just like this. It hit me that the devil is in the pulpit teaching, preaching doctrine, preaching good works. That's why I'm so doctrinal. We need to find out what's right, find out what's wrong, because that's where devilish activity happens. In churches, in pulpits. So that's place to the devil. And like I said, our flesh can handle sin. We don't need the devil for sin. We can sin all day long just on our own. But if you want to find devilish activity, that's where he's opposing God. We're told, as it says on the beam when you come in, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What you're going to find, where you find the devil, is people not making that known, not teaching the clarity of the gospel. That's devilish activity. And Paul said, we're studying Ephesians, you have an account of Paul's last conversation with the Ephesian elders. If you look over at Acts 20. Acts 20, 28. Paul's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he knows he's never going to see these people again. And he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen to what's coming. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to do what? To draw away disciples. You don't make disciples at the rock concert, do you? You make disciples at church. These people are going to teach wrong things and wrong doctrines. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So that changed everything for me. And that made it real. We're not just studying nitinoids of doctrine, and we're not splitting hairs, and we're not just studying things for the sake of loving to study. No, we're trying to find out what grace teaches. So when we know what's right, we'll be able to spot the wrong when it comes in. Spot the thing that's just a little bit different, just a little bit of law, and we'll be able to protect ourselves from it. Satan himself, an angel of light. He says in the verse we read that Satan's ministers of righteousness. Well, ministers have disciples, don't they? So that's where to look for the devil. Now let's move on here. Back in Ephesians. Anybody else have the same experience growing up like I did? Where you think the devil is in all the evil and the wicked things? Makes it hard to resist him if you don't know what he's doing or where he's at, right? That's why Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Meanwhile, I spent most of my life blissfully ignorant of Satan's devices. That's the great thing about ignorance, though, it can be cured. So let's read the rest of the material here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the end of the chapter. I don't think we're going to make it all the way through the end of the chapter today. We're in no rush, right? Let him that stole steal no more. Now all the good, pious church people say, yeah, those rotten thieves, they need to stop that. You're much holier than they are, aren't you? We talked about lying last time. We learned that we're all lying liars who lie. Amen. Well, guess what? We're all stealing stealers who steal, too. Not me. I've never stolen a thing. I don't steal. Quick tip. How to spot a thief is the same as how to spot a liar. The person who says, I never steal anything. Thief! That's how you know. And a liar. Which is convenient. I don't steal. Sinners steal, I'm holy. What about Napster? Anybody remember Napster? We're sharing. Don't you love it when people come take your stuff and share it with other people? It's theft. You're stealing. You all know the websites where you can go watch pirated movies. I didn't put it up, but I'm just going to the website. It's there, so I'm going to watch the movie for free. You're a thief. You're stealing somebody's stuff. Nobody's ever logged on to their neighbor's Wi-Fi when you didn't pay your own bill. Nobody's ever done that. Melissa got a call from a friend of hers that was dropping something off at our house. It's like, there's a teenage boy sitting on your front porch. The teenage boy was downloading a movie off of my Wi-Fi. That's one thing that I don't understand about kids. Oh yeah, it turned out to be our nephew, but the lady didn't know that. That's what I don't understand about kids. They walk in your door, what's your Wi-Fi password? Excuse me? Did I tell you I was going to share my Wi-Fi with you? It's like you owe it to them when you walk in the door, so I just tell them no. It's not working. Nobody's ever taken a magazine from the doctor's office waiting room, have they? You didn't get to finish the article, so you just shoved it in your purse. That's theft. You steal things. Huh? And germs, yes. Nobody's ever taken a Gideon Bible from a hotel room? I've done that. When I was playing baseball, I traveled a lot, and for some reason, me as a young idiot, I decided I was going to get a collection of Gideon Bibles. I would literally steal Bibles. Thank the Lord for His grace. Who does that? Huh? I don't know why. I just... Hotel towels, anyone? Nobody's ever taken a hotel towel? I've never stolen anything. Well, some of you aren't as rotten as me, and you don't steal Bibles. Let's take it down to something even more simple, though. Here you are, trying to go shopping at Walmart. It's the holiday season now, so it's insane, right? You make it through the lines, you make it through everything, you make it a half mile back to where your car is, and then suddenly you realize in the bottom of your cart is that brick of water, and you didn't pay for it. And you look back the half a mile, and you remember the lines, and you say, they should have caught it. And you hop in your car. Well, guess what you just did? You stole. You're a thief. You stole from that store. By the way, next time you're in a grocery store or a retail store, look to the right when you're standing in the cattle thing. You'll see reflective metal or a mirror on the right. That's so the cashier can't catch you stealing. They can see the reflection that you have stuff in the bottom of your cart. But we all do it. We all steal. What about, let me take you all to some of your happy place. You're in line at Chipotle. Yeah, some of you just went to your happy place. And today is the day you're going to spring for the extra guacamole. And you order the guacamole. And the cashier goes to ring it up. And you see the total. She didn't catch it. She didn't add that to my total. Do you stop the cashier and say, you forgot the guacamole? Or do you go, bonus? If you went, bonus, you're a thief. You just stole. We all do it. We all steal. The size and value of the thing you steal does not make it any less theft. You steal something small, you're still a thief. We need to put that off. We need to be, unfortunately, the people who said, nope, I had double meat on my burrito. You forgot to ring that up. That's who we need to be if we're in Christ.
Steve sounds legalistic today.
No, that's not legalistic. That's right. That's truth. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're learning how to put on Christ. So we need to ask ourselves when we're standing there at the moment of decision, whether you're a half a mile away at Walmart or whether you're in line at Chipotle, does Christ steal from people? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Would my Savior approve of my theft? That's what grace teaches. It's not law. And that, you know, we've talked about things that you never learned growing up until I learned this book, Rightly Divided. I was taught legalism.
Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not.
By the time they've boxed you in with all the thou shalt nots, what's a guy like me do? A guy who steals Bibles. I find the perimeter, how far I can go without getting caught or out getting in trouble, and that's where I go. I go to the edges in the perimeter to see what I can get away with. That's what legalism taught me. Grace taught me, how close can I get to the bullseye? How much better can I do today? Can I be the guy who stands there and says, you forgot my guacamole? Can I be that guy? How much you get away with? We're taught under grace, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. So that covers Walmart, Chipotle, and staying at a hotel room, right? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I don't think you can say, I stole the brick of water for God's glory. I stole the double meat burrito from Chipotle to God's glory. It was a blessing. Liar! Now we're back to lying. So now you're a thief and a liar. Now before we leave this point, I want to point out one other thing. This is more doctrinal than practical. Let's look at this verse again real close. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
So stop stealing, get a job, make your own money, save some money.
You got to save something if you're going to give to somebody who needs it, right? Save some money and help other people with. We all know 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We know you're supposed to provide for your own house first, by the way, under the doctrine of grace that God has given us today. It's not pay the church first. You take care of your own house first. And we all know 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where he says that if a man would not work, meaning he refuses to work, not that he can't work, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. Those are pretty basic things. I think we all follow those principles in our daily lives, don't we? We work, we make money, we provide for our own house. Our kids won't get off their behinds and do their chores. No dinner for you. Do you realize that is exactly opposite instructions than what Christ taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You ever think about that? It's completely opposite. Turn over to Matthew 6. So on one side, we've got work. Make money. Save. And give. We'll call that Pauline instructions. Where did Paul get his information from? Are you sure? He didn't hear it from a guy on the corner? He got his information directly from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. His chief enemy, Paul knew that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a liar, a fake, a phony. He's dead. He's still dead. And if he showed up again, I'd kill him again. That's what Saul of Tarsus knew. Until the day he met the phony and the fake on the road and found out, I was wrong. He's alive. He's God. So that's where Paul got his information. Work, make money, save, and give. Matthew 6:11. Christ is teaching his folks how to pray, his disciples, his 12 Jewish disciples. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Pray to God to give me bread. That's different from working, making money, saving, and giving, isn't it? Feed me, God, is what he taught them to pray. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, feed me. What about if you won't work, you shouldn't eat? He's teaching them to pray, feed me. What about working and making money and saving? Mark 10:21, Jesus tells them, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Sell your stuff. How are you going to save and give if you just sold everything you had and got rid of it? Well, Jesus didn't really mean that. Really? Okay. Could you please tell me then what the God of the universe who invented language meant to say? Sounds kind of silly when you put it that way, doesn't it? How many times have you sat in a church listening to a message and the man stands here in a pulpit just like I am and says, what Jesus meant to say here was... No earthquakes. Look over at Matthew 6. 6:26. By the way, the same folks who tell you Jesus didn't really mean to say, sell all your stuff and give it away. What were the Jewish disciples doing in the first part of the book of Acts? They sold all their stuff, they gave it away, and they all lived together in a commune, just like Jesus told them to. So don't tell me Jesus didn't mean that. We're not going to get into all the doctrinal reasons behind that today, but we're just going by the simple instructions. Matthew 6:26. Jesus tells them not to work and not to plan. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Don't work. Don't plan. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? God's going to give me clothes. God's going to give me food. O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? None of your church-going friends or you follow that doctrine. You all went to your closets this morning, picked out your outfits. You have your meal plans. You have food in the fridge. I follow Jesus. Not here, you don't. What shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow. Nobody does that. Do you see here? Those are opposite instructions. Those are opposite things. We have Bible verses that contradict each other with their instructions. What do we do? I follow the whole Bible. Huh? You follow that and that. I'd love to see how you work that out in your brain. You don't follow the whole Bible. You can't. I got one set of verses saying, don't work, get rid of all your possessions, God will feed you, don't earn money, God will clothe you, don't even plan on dinner. God will take care of it. Another says, save, work, make money, so you can be charitable. And if you don't want to do that, you shouldn't get dinner. Interesting. You can't follow both. You can't follow the whole Bible. Which one are you going to choose? I guarantee you, if you try this one, God will clothe me, God will feed me, God will take care of me. Okay, so take your clothes off, get naked, go sit in your kitchen, empty out all the food, empty out all the fridge, and you start praying. Feed me, clothe me, God. Feed me, clothe me. You know what we're going to find in about a month? Your cold, naked corpse. You're going to die. Why would God tell His disciples this? Well, can you find any part of your Bible where God is supernaturally making people's clothes stay good and God is feeding people daily bread? He did it in the past with Israel. He's going to do it in the future again with Israel. That's where that fits in your Bible. And you don't, you know, that's, like I said, a doctrinal thing to point out, but you don't realize much how the grace doctrine changes your life oftentimes until you're looking at it in the rearview mirror. You don't realize how much you've changed from your former self until something comes to remind you of it. And I remember one time I taught a guy some grace doctrine. And I'm teaching the fundamentals, you know, I'm teaching what the gospel is, what salvation is, who's our messenger, where do we get our instructions in the Bible. And I find out years later that the reason this person started having some business success was because I taught them grace doctrine. I taught them that. I taught them, God's not going to do this for you today. This is what you need to follow. And I find out that the guy learned, I'm supposed to provide for my own house. I'm supposed to work. It's not going to get miracled out of heaven to me. And guess what? He started working. He started working harder. He started taking thought for the morrow and planning. And voila! Suddenly I start to have success in business. He'd been praying the whole time for his business to succeed. God, I'm going to seek your kingdom. I'm going to seek your kingdom. Make my business successful. And then, guess what? It didn't. I taught him the doctrine that God has delivered for us today, and suddenly it works. He became more Pauline in his doctrine, and it worked out. How about that? When you realize the buck stops at your door, not God, and he's not promised to feed you, he started taking thought for the morrow, working, making some money, saving, so he could give when people needed it. So, you know, people ask me, have asked me time and time, why are you so hardcore about this rightly dividing stuff, doctrinal and splitting hairs? It's not because I'm a pathfinding pioneer. It's because I like easy. Easy. If God is doing this, if this is what God has laid out, why would I try to fight that? Why would I try to fight what God is doing? I like easy. I'm going to go with Team God. Do what He's doing and it'll work out. It's easier to go with the all-powerful God's flow than against His flow. So, let's move on here in Ephesians. I am not doing well on time. What a shock, right? If it wasn't for all the things that pop into my head while I was standing here, I'd be right on time. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Corrupt communication out of your face. No one in here is guilty of any of that, I know. Liars! Lying liars who lie. We're not going to do this today, but if you would go home and Bible Google the word corrupt. And I said the Bible is the best dictionary of itself. Look through the words. Go home and look at every instance where you see the word corrupt in the Bible. And the results will give you a good definition. It's not pretty. Your Bible's term of corruption. And don't miss while you're looking Malachi 2:3. A precious Bible promise. I'll throw this one in for free. Malachi 2:3, God's telling these priests that he's going to curse them in Old Testament Israel. And God says, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces." Nobody's got that one on their precious Bible promises calendar, do they? "I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces." All right. Corrupt communication. You get some more helpful definition from Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3 is pretty much mirroring what we're studying here in Ephesians. But Colossians 3 says, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Filthy. "Let your speech be alway with grace," it says in the next chapter of Colossians. Filthy communication. This was a real tough one for me. We're talking about putting off. You've got to put it off. It takes effort. This one took a lot of effort for me. A lot of you guys know my story. I spent the better part of 10 years out of church, doing pretty much whatever I wanted to do, trying to see how sinful of a life I could live. Yeah, what a shock, a guy who steals Bibles. I spent the better part of that decade perfecting, honing my skills at corrupt communication. I could do it well. And you start doing it, and you do it over and over again, and then suddenly you get mad one day, and you realize what just flew out of your face, and I'm glad Grandma wasn't here. She She beat me over the head. I had to put that off. It didn't slide off. It did not stop by some Holy Ghost magic zap. We have to put effort into, and again, it's not the thou shalt nots. Don't say this, don't do that. Don't. Learn to speak grace. Always with grace, right? I'm not going to say that because I'm thinking my speech needs to be graceful. So it took a lot of time for me to try to clean up my filthy communication. And then suddenly one day I realized, hey, you know what I would have said when that happened 2 years ago? I didn't say it. Yippee! I got rid of my corrupt communication. I've arrived! And then it hits you. Wait, I said all that filthy stuff in my brain just now. It just didn't come out of my mouth. I haven't arrived. I've got, my whole brain is filthy communication. So that takes some work. This doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes, and I've seen this in my own life, you teach people grace. You teach people God's message of grace, and the people who you used to not hear filthy communication out of, suddenly start telling dirty jokes. I know you know that. You teach them grace and suddenly, here come the cuss words. Here comes the filth. Why is that? Why would I bother not doing that? You told me Christ has forgiven me all trespasses. I'm forgiven. Who cares? Why should I do it? Why should I not do that? Here's one reason. How about you're thankful that a holy and righteous God who sees all of your sins has saved you and forgiven you? And you maybe don't want to say things that sin against that God. That's one reason. Thankful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I guarantee you when you're done with your filthy tirade and your anger and you look back, yeah, didn't do that. Didn't edify. You know what edify means? It comes from the word edifice. It's to build up. Whatever I just did, I did not build up or minister grace. I ministered my wrath. We're supposed to be edifying others with good communication. We're supposed to be doing all that we do for God's glory. Can you honestly say my F-bomb tirade was to the glory of God? I ministered grace. No. You ministered F-words. That's what you did. My dirty jokes. Did that build up a member of the body of Christ? Did that minister something to teach them who they are in Christ with your dirty joke? But I like it. It's funny to me. I thought you, when you got saved, were crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I thought your life was supposed to end. And now your life is supposed to be about your Savior and His business. But I like it. You're supposed to be dead. You're supposed to reckon dead. Your likes shouldn't be part of the equation. That's two reasons. One, you're thankful. Two, you've got a job to do. I'm ministering grace. Number three, think about who you're working for. Who do you represent? I'm in Christ, then I'm representing Christ. Am I not? 2 Corinthians 5:19. I know I've had you guys turn to that a million times, so I won't make you turn, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We have the word of reconciliation. We're supposed to be the ambassador. God has directed us to be communicating His message. Where does filthy communication fit in that job description? I've got an ambassador who won't stop dropping F-bombs at the embassy. Is that fitting? Is that neat? Communications directors. He's directed us to communicate. You know, the White House has a position in the White House called the communications director. There's a person that has that job. They're responsible for getting the White House's message out to the world. Have you ever heard of a guy named Scaramucci? One of Trump's picks. He set a record in his time as White House communications director. He had the job for 5 days. 5 days. He didn't even unpack his desk. And he was out. Why was he out? He thought, as the White House communications director, it would be a good idea to call a reporter on the record and let fly a filthy tirade of corrupt communication, cuss words. You can't edit what the guy said. Just happened not long ago in the Trump White House. Guess what? He's out. Filthy, corrupt communication. We can't have that communicating the White House's message. So you're out. Meanwhile, do we work for anybody important? God of the universe, President of the United States. A little more important, right? A little bit more higher stakes message that we have to offer to the world. Eternal salvation or damnation might be a little bit higher order need than taxes and health care, right? So the person for whom we work should be plenty enough reason for us to put off that filthy communication. The stakes are a lot higher. And that, again, is not legalism. That's what grace teaches. That's what Titus says. Grace teaches us to live godly and soberly in this present evil world. That's what grace teaches. All we do for the glory of God. One more verse, and then we'll stop for this week. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Hey, there's reason number four. Do I want to do something that's literally going to grieve God's Holy Spirit? Do I want to grieve the God who saved me, or do I want to make Him proud and make Him smile? The Holy Spirit, the very one who baptizes you into Christ. You're going to grieve Him by continuing to do what you like? I've always been this way. Yeah, that's the thing that needed saved. We've identified that. God the Holy Spirit, He says, He seals you till the day of redemption. Now that's a verse that causes a lot of controversy. And I'm not going to go into it at depth, but you hear that verse taught very differently depending on the church you go into. God's Holy Spirit seals me till the day of redemption. The Catholic Church teaches that is the sin of presumption. I think I've taught you guys that before, the sin of presumption. You presume that you can be saved apart from your works and that you can be sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a sin. So that's one way to teach it. This Bible verse is a sin. The Arminians, they teach, well, yeah, it says you're sealed, but you can unseal yourself. If you stop tithing and don't come to church for long enough, you unseal yourself. Oh, so you can undo God the Holy Spirit's work. That's interesting. The key to understanding what the verse says, because what you're really trying to understand is, am I saved or am I still in jeopardy? That's what you're trying to understand. Well, start with, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. So if I can't get it with works, That means I probably can't lose it with works, right? Works have nothing to do with it. But look over at chapter 1, another verse I've probably worn out in your Bibles. Here's what you need to ask. When is the day of redemption? What's that? He says, I'm sealed until the day of redemption. Can we identify when that is? Is it until I unseal myself because I quit tithing? When is the day of redemption? Look at verse 13 in Ephesians 1. The order of events in salvation. We've gone over this a million times. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So I hear something, I believe it, I trust it, I'm sealed. But when's the day of redemption? Here's a hint. Look at verse 14. Sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. You all know what earnest money is. I'm going to buy this tomorrow. I'm coming back to get this. Here's my earnest money. You put money down, so they're not going to sell it to anybody else. They're holding it for you. So the Holy Spirit is your earnest from God, the sealing of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So there's a hint. Earnest of our inheritance on Redemption Day. Well, when do we get our inheritance? The day we assume room temperature, right? The day when suddenly you never have a problem with corrupt communication and theft and lying anymore because you're in a box. That's when we get our inheritance. We know that from studying Ephesians. Okay, well, that's just one verse. That's not that clear. Are you sure you can't lose it? Look over at Romans 8. When is Redemption Day? Almost done. Again, I will be on time and under budget. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Oh, wait, that's what that was saying. The earnest money, first fruits. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. If you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, you've decided to stop trusting your works and trust what Christ did, you are sealed by God's Holy Spirit until the day of your death. You cannot lose grace. Amen to that, says the guy who used to steal Bibles. Sealed until the day of redemption. Why then? I'll end with this. If that's the Bible truth for the church, the body of Christ, which if you're saved, you're a member of, why are we still singing songs from Psalms 51:11? Everybody's familiar with David crying out to God in the song. I used to sing a song as a kid that had this line in it. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why are we still singing that song if God promises us you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, you are the church, you're sealed until room temperature day? Why would I ever go back to Old Testament Israel's doctrine and pray to God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me? Because we're ignorant, right? We don't connect the dots. We don't think about these things. So that's all I have for today.